Looking at chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, as we're focusing in on our walk in purity. So look in your Bibles there, starting in verse 17. It says, Paul writes, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." It goes on to say in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Key in on verses 22, 23, and 24. Notice what Paul says, that ye do something, you put off something. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is what we see. This is where we're at. This is the passage that we're focusing in on, how we are to walk in purity. And so let's take our heart in hand, take it before God. Let's ask him to do only what he can do. Teach us. Open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold, so that we could understand these precious truths the way that he desires for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these wonderful truths that you have given to us here in your word. Thank you for preserving your holy word, so that we could learn more and more about who you are, so we could grow in this relationship with you. Father, we thank you for the blessings we have in spiritual places. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the grace that you bestow upon us. And as you seek to help us live this life to the praise of your glory, you are so gracious in enabling us, working in us. Father, help us, I pray, to respond in obedience. Help us, I pray, to respond in worship, in awe of you. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. Father, guide us now, we pray. Lord, please give me the words to say. Speak through me as only you can. Father, may your people hear you. May they hear from heaven this morning in a very special way. Speak to each of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our walk in purity, Paul is reminding us, he's teaching us, he's using a clothing illustration. All right, he talked about the condition of the old man in verses 17 through 19. And he tells us that the old man, our former unsaved mindset, was rooted in our thinking. What we were before we came to saving faith, it was rooted in how we thought. Because our thinking determines our heart, which determines who we are. In verses 20 through 24, Paul draws our attention to that there's a change that has been made. You're no longer the old man if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior. You are a new man. But he doesn't talk about the change from old to new. He talks about the change of the new. He talks about how, as one believer in Christ, how we are changed more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so, Paul, he teaches us, he says that our new man is also characterized by the way that we think. He says in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You did not learn Jesus this way, like the unbeliever lives. And the thing is, it's not that we learn about Christ. We learn him as in continued relationship with him. He's not a past man of faith that we learn about, but he's a current person that we get to continue to learn. And so we learn him on a daily basis. Ephesians 4:21 says, "This so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." See, the to learn Christ and to be taught by him brings continued change in our sanctification. In these next three verses, verses 22 through 24, Paul lays out for us this roadmap of growth and victory in our Christian lives. And it's a life of repentance that leads to a life of reflecting Jesus Christ. The process of change that we see in our sanctification is, as I've been reminding us, is a process of intentionality, a deliberateness. It's with purpose. We have to be purposeful in this change. And therefore, as we are purposeful, this process that is purposeful is therefore effective. As we are intentional in this process of change, being made into the likeness of Jesus Christ, it's then effective. But if we're not intentional about it, it's not effective. When the believer makes little or no effort, according to what Paul teaches us here, the results are often obvious. A weak faith. The process of change includes both a purposeful development and a purposeful display of Jesus Christ, of Christ's likeness. So within the development process, we've been talking about this renewing our mind with the Word of God, which ultimately leads to a reflection of the glory of God. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a turning from sin and a turning to God. And there's renewing of the spirit of our mind as part of that process. And the results of that process are a reflection of God's glory. So again, Paul is reminding us, he's emphasizing that the role that our thinking has in the process of the new man being changed into Christ-likeness. And so, spoke of the mind and the heart of the old man, and now the old man is past, the new is present, but our thinking still has great influence on our change. And we looked in verse 22, we looked at the development of Christ-likeness through the repentance from sin. Put off sin. We also looked at the developing of Christ-likeness in that same verse through the restraining of our flesh. So we have to stop feeding the flesh. We have to starve the flesh. We have to repent from sin, turn from sin. We have to weaken. We have to starve the flesh. But we also then have to feed the spirit of our mind. See, the developing of Christ-likeness is through the renewing of our mind, the renewing of the spirit of our mind. And remember, we talked about that spirit. See, that spirit, we're made up of, we're a trichotomy. Each person is a trichotomy. They're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Well, the spirit of our mind, that spirit is what we communicate with God. How we communicate with God is with our spirit. Now, think about that. As our spirit is renewed, as our spirit becomes more sensitive to the Spirit of God, it's as if our cell phone reception becomes better and better. See, it's when you're in a really hilly country, think of those mountains are as sin. Those mountains of sin, they create a hindrance in our reception with God, don't they? But when we get away from the mountains of sin, when we deal with the mountains of sin, we restrain the flesh and we repent from sin and we go in the right direction on that roadmap towards developing Christ's likeness and to reflect His glory. And we get out into the open and we get into the better cell reception. That spirit of our mind gets more in tune with God and there's better reception. There's better communication. That's the idea that we're looking at here. So there's this feeding the spirit of our mind, strengthening the spirit of our mind, and weakening the flesh. You strengthen the spirit of our mind, and you starve the flesh. So that the spirit of our mind is stronger, therefore being able to rely upon the Spirit of God, therefore being able to walk with and step with God to the praise of His glory. And so, we closed off last Sunday in the message we talked about Paul writing to the saints at Galatia, in the province of Galatia, he says in verse 6, chapter 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, that's intentional walking with in step with the Spirit. So we come today to displaying Christ-likeness through reflecting His glory. See, we've been talking about the development of Christ-likeness through repentance. Repenting from sin, restraining the flesh and renewing the spirit of our mind. That develops Christ-likeness in us. Now we look to put on Christ, and putting on Christ is now the display. Now, it's what are we supposed to look like? See, when you put off a certain set of clothes, right? The dirty, stained garments of sin. We are to be putting on a new set of garments of Christ-likeness. So put off, renew, put on. And that's the process. Now, keep this in mind. In order for us to display Christ-likeness by reflecting His glory, we always have to keep before us the idea of repentance. We turn from sin, we repent from sin, and turn to walk in truth, in the ways of God, in Christ-likeness. And so it's purposeful. I'm seeking to walk this way. When you get up in the morning, does anybody here fall into their clothing and then walk out the door? Or do you have to be intentional about what you put on? You take time. You think about it. You figure out what works together and what doesn't. You take the necessary time to figure out what you're going to wear. Does it need iron? Does it not? Is it clean? I'm not going to pull something out of the hamper and seek to wear that because it smells like the dirty clothes that are in there. And I'm going to be carrying that through the day. And that's not what I want to do. So I'm going to be intentional with what I wear. Well, we need to be intentional with what we wear as a Christian. Spiritually speaking, there are things we need to intentionally put on so that we can display, we can reflect the glory of God. It's purposeful. Now consider this. Often, religion, it teaches a life of extremes with a lack of balance. When you look at religion throughout the world, worldly religion, even some semblances of Christianity, what do you see? You see religion. You see religious activity, don't we? A whole bunch of do's and don'ts and rigid. You got to do this. You got to do this. And if you don't do the do's, you're in big trouble. But if you got to stay away from the don'ts, and if you don't stay away from the don'ts, you're in big trouble too. And it's very rigid standards. For example, love in many churches is overemphasized to the detriment of God's hatred and righteous judgment against sin. See, we can't overemphasize one attribute of God to the detriment of others. No, He is a God of tremendous love as He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That's an amazing love, but we don't overemphasize the love of God where we then nullify His holiness. Because He's a holy and righteous God, He did send His Son as a judgment against our sin, didn't He? And so God hates our sin. He's a God of wrath against sin, but He's a God of love who loves His creation, seeks to win them, save them from the judgment of sin, but He still has to deal with sin. So we can't overemphasize an attribute of God to the detriment of other attributes of God. We have to have a balanced view of God. Some only stress the law of negatives, such as don't do this and that, to the detriment of the positives. This would fall into the category of overstating what we are to put off. With this unbalanced approach, we find believers frustrated and beaten down, being unable to find victory. Because why? They're trying to put off in their own strength, and that's all they're doing. It's I just keep getting beat up, because I'm just all about repenting from sin. And it's like I'm just trying to turn from sin, and it's just so hard because sin keeps pulling me back. And I'm trying to restrain the sin. I'm trying to restrain sin, but it keeps on tugging on me, and I just have such a hard time. I feel frustrated because I just can't break free. What does that create? It creates a beaten down Christian. Because that tends to be what ends up being legalistic Christianity of rigid standards in order to earn the favor of God, which feeds the flesh. Because if I do find any victory, it's look what I did. I've earned the favor of God. No, God is giving you grace, unmerited favor, unearned favor. Some others, in contrast, only stress the liberty of positives, such as all that one is able to do to the detriment of the negatives. This would fall into the category of what we are to put on. With this unbalanced approach, we find believers who are weak in their faith and unable to stand without compromise. This leads to licentious Christianity, which also feeds the flesh. That's what we talk about and what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. There's law. We've been freed from the law. But not to liberty to do whatever we want to feed the flesh. But we have been freed to, we're liberated from sin, not to do more sin. We're freed from the law of sin, not to live in licentious living that feeds the flesh, but to live in liberty to operate with a new law, the law of love. Love one another, love thy neighbor as thyself, to the praise of God's glory, right? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But see, this is the thing that we need to keep in mind. A worthy walk is a life that's in balance. Yes, we understand there's things we need to put off, but there's also things we need to put on. We need to walk with both of those in mind. Not to the detriment of one or the other, but we walk with both of them. It is a life that genuinely reflects the name that we bear. We are a Christian, right? If you bear the name of Christ, you are to look like Jesus Christ. You are to bear His name, looking like Him, displaying His likeness, His attributes, reflecting His glory. But the only way that we can effectively do that is by effectively putting off, renewing our mind, and putting on. It's effectively turning from sin, but intentionally turning from that sin and then turning to something. The putting off, the putting on. And if I don't put on, if I don't intentionally walk in the way of putting on the likeness of Jesus Christ, I will fall back into the old ways. I will fall back because I am not disciplined enough to be faithful at displaying the likeness of Jesus Christ if I'm not renewing my mind intentionally with the truth of God's Word. Self-discipline only goes so far. You fall off the wagon eventually, falling back into sin. And it's like, oh my, this is hopeless. I'm tired. It doesn't work. God wants us to be intentional about putting off, intentional about renewing our mind so that we can intentionally put on Christ. Got to be balanced. Got to have a balanced view. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul gives us here a balanced theology. He tells us that there is sin that needs to be put off while there are truths that need to be put on. With his approach, one finds victory as they learn to feed the spirit of their mind, strengthen the spirit of your mind. Because which one will win? The spirit of your mind or your flesh? Which one always wins? And if you have two boxers fighting each other, the stronger one will eventually win. All right? The one who is strongest wins. But if we're starving the spirit of our mind and feeding our flesh, which one's going to win? Sin. And we're going to wonder why we're so defeated. I just can't get victory over these things that I just keep feeding. Do you understand? God says, starve the flesh. Feed the spirit of your mind. And allow God, as you intentionally walk with the Spirit to overcome the flesh, let it be Spirit control, not just self-control dependent upon me. You understand? Who gets the glory then? If I just have such awesome self-control and self-discipline and I'm able to just keep on stepping free from sin and look at me, how I'm just going through this life and look at how great I am. Who gets the glory? Pat myself on the back, how great I am. look at how great I can keep from sin. What am I doing? And that very moment I'm sinning. I'm falling right into sin that I'm trying to steer clear from. Because it's all self-glory. I need to have a balanced application of truth. Not to the detriment of one. There's sin that needs to be put off. Well, there are truths that need to be put on. With this approach, one finds victory as they learn to feed the spirit of their mind, thus giving strength against the flesh. And also it gives sensitivity to the Spirit of God. With this balanced, practical lifestyle theology, one learns how to live in God-honoring Christian liberty. See, liberty, Christian liberty is a catchphrase in American Christianity, isn't it? Don't tell me I can't do that. It's none of your business. I can do whatever I want. If God doesn't specifically say it, then it's okay for me to do. What are we saying there? We're just catering to our flesh then. I can do whatever I want. It's none of your business. See, the reality is Christian liberty is to be acted out with the law of love in serving others. Think about that. We often, when you hear people talk about being able to do things because of my Christian liberty, it's all about me and there's no focus on anybody else. See, we are not to be a stumbling block to others. So our Christian liberty is to have this filled out theology that takes others into consideration as to how I live. And there's things that God doesn't specifically say that I need to stay away from, but I should stay away from that because of a law of love as I seek to, by love, serve one another. I should stay away from things because of the stumbling block that opposes to other people. See, Christian liberty isn't about me. It's about you. You follow? It's so vital that we understand that. Now, moving forward, Paul speaks of this balance in his letter to the Romans as he writes these words in Romans 12:21. He says, "Be not overcome of evil." Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. See, how do we put off sin? How do we repent from sin? By putting on Christ. The only way to genuinely put off sin, the only way to genuinely turn from sin is to turn to Jesus Christ and intentionally seek to, by God's grace, walk in the ways of God. So Paul is ultimately saying here, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Doing what you're supposed to do. Obedience, following God. So here in Ephesians, Paul continues this balanced theology. After addressing those things that need to be put off, he naturally moves to what needs to be put on. Verse 24 of Ephesians 4 says, "Now ye put on the new man," or the ways of the new man, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now think about this. What is Paul saying here? He says, "And that you put on the new man." And that you put on the new man. To put on is to clothe. And the Greek translated new speaks of new in quality, not in time. A new quality, a new kind of man. It's not a newer chronological timing. New versus old, it's not that. It's new as in a quality. Better. It's vibrant. It's of God. He says, "And that you put on the new man," or the ways of the new man is really what it's talking about, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." See, he clarifies what this new man looks like. Lord willing, next Sunday, we're really going to dig in. We're going to have really a part two of this message, Lord willing. We're going to talk about specifics of putting on the new man. But consider this. He says, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The phrase "after God," as you see in your notes there in the middle of page 2, "which after God is created in true holiness," this phrase "after God" carries the idea of according to what God is in Himself. Kenneth Wiest, a great commentator on the Bible, uses that phrase. He says, so basically what you see is that the new man has been created after the pattern of God, which is characterized by true righteousness and true holiness. See, Paul helps us understand, what does this new man look like? What should he look like? If I'm to put on the new man, if I'm to be daily putting on the ways of the new man, I am a new man in Christ, right? Salvation. But I'm to daily look more and more like the new man that I'm called to be. Okay? So Paul tells us that new man, he looks like God. That new man looks more and more like God every day. As he renews his mind, as he repents from sin, restrains the flesh, renews the spirit of his mind, and puts on Christ, he will look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. The new man is in the process of having the image of God restored to its prior appearance before the fall into sin. Remember that Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the day. They walked with God. They walked in step with God, as if holding onto His arms, or like us, dads, when you're walking through the woods and maybe you got your kids and you're holding on to their hands, you're just enjoying walking through the woods. Hey, daddy, what about that? Hey, daddy, can you tell me about this? And all their crazy questions that they have that are just so profound. So it gives you this amazing view that often we forget about. But there's an innocence about walking with your children as you're just going through a nice walk. And there's fellowship, there's harmony, there's genuineness. Well, think about it with adults walking with your God. And you're just walking with Him through the day. And think of no sin hindering that fellowship. How pure would that fellowship be? What a blessing that would be. But see, then what do we see happens in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve eat the fruit. And what happens when God comes looking for them? Previously, every time God came to walk with them in the cool of the day, where were they? They were ready, waiting. Hey, let's go. Yeah. But then after sin, after they disobeyed God, after they rebelled against God, now God had to go look for them because they were hiding, because they had guilt of sin. They had disobeyed God. See, that guiltiness, that sin, it hinders the fellowship that we are to have with God. And so God is in the process of restoring the spirit of our mind back to the point of what it was like before sin. And so the more we seek to repent from sin, restrain the flesh, renew the spirit of our mind, and put on Christ and walk with Him, the more we will be getting closer and closer and closer back to that point where we can walk with God in the cool of the day. That is what we're called to. Intimacy with God, fellowship with God, being able to walk in step with the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will live to the praise of God's glory. What an awesome reality that is. That's the idea. That's what Paul is talking about. Do you see the balance? You have to deal with sin. You have to put on Christ. It's all part of the process. Notice that the new man is created in truth. See, what is truth is in contrast to, look at verse 22 of Ephesians 4. The truth, true holiness, is in contrast to what in Ephesians 4:22? The deceitful lusts. Lies. Deceiving lies. Deceiving lusts of the flesh. See, now we're clothed in truth, righteousness and truth, holiness, purity. Commentator, he writes this, grace restores what sin has ruinously impaired. Thus the believer begins to perform his duties toward his fellow men. But righteousness never walks alone, he says. It is always accompanied by holiness. So that the regenerated and converted person performs his duties with reference to God also. My righteousness walks arm in arm with holiness. See, oftentimes what we can do is we can speak the truth. I just do what is right and I'm going to put you in your place even if it's punching you through the wall with truth. No, that's not. It's not a reflection of God, is it? That's a manifestation of my flesh. But see, truth and love walk hand in hand. There's righteousness, but I need to be holy in how I go about enacting that righteousness. So I need to be reflecting God. I need to be reflecting God. So what do you see there? Right above the eyeglasses, you see some words. The display of Christ's likeness is the natural result of the process of developing Christ's likeness. See, displaying Jesus Christ is the natural outflow of when we're faithful, when we're diligent in developing Christ's likeness, when we're diligent in repenting from sin, when we're diligent in restraining the flesh, when we're diligent in renewing the spirit of our mind. You will display the glory of God. Because as Proverbs says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's a truthful statement with regards to you and I thinking sin in our heart. That's what we are. That's the outpouring. That's the display of our life. But as we think in our heart the truths of God's Word and renew the spirit of our mind with God's truth, that becomes who we are. You think on Jesus Christ, you become like Jesus Christ. So notice what the eyeglasses tell us. What do you see there? Your view of choice becomes your character of life. Do you understand? What you spend time gazing upon, that becomes who you are. Men, women, what you spend time looking at and meditating upon, it changes you into its own likeness. That's a general principle that we see biblically. Men, you spend time gazing upon pornography, you will become as wretched as pornography truly is. Women, you spend time dwelling and worrying about how people view you and just filled with anxiety and fear, that's what you become. It turns you up and wrings you out. See, the more we dwell upon sin, the more we dwell upon that which does not honor God, we become like it. It eats us up. It tears us apart. And what's the display in our life? You dwell upon that which makes you angry, you live angry. You dwell upon that which you're fear of, you're afraid of, you're anxious about, what kind of life do you live? That kind of life. Your view of choice becomes your character of life. Paul gives us this biblical principle. In other words, what you choose to focus on in life, it changes you. We take on the characteristics of what we dwell upon. We are changed into the image of what we spend time focusing on. Do you understand? I pray that every single one of us here right now, your mind is going back to thinking, what do I, when my mind's in neutral, where does it go? When your mind is in neutral, when you're not intentionally looking to God, when you're not intentionally, diligently thinking a certain way, where does your mind turn? Think about it. Where are you prone to think? Because ultimately, I dare say, in a great way, you're displaying that quality. You're displaying marks of that thing that you're dwelling upon when your mind's in neutral. When you're not being intentional, you're displaying that reality. It shows up in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Powerful truths of God's Word here. This is an amazing verse that it bears the principle of your view of choice becomes your character of life. But this is the good side of it. This is the spiritual application that as we dwell upon the glory of God, when your view of choice is God's glory and you dwell upon the glory of God, you are changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It becomes your characteristic of life. In a glorious sense, when we gaze upon the glory of God, we are changed into the same glorious image. As we meditate upon the person of Christ, we begin to display the characteristics in our lives. So the bottom line is, your view of choice becomes your character of life. What do you dwell upon? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, that thy development of Christ's likeness will appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Take heed, pay attention to the ways that you're going. Take heed, pay special attention to the ways that you go when you're in neutral. So as to intentionally go the right way. Shift gears. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in the truths of the Word of God. What you're being taught biblically. And in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. That's talking about you will continue to grow in your sanctification, in your development of Christ's likeness. And them that hear thee, others will see the development of Christ's likeness in your life, and it will impact their lives. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah 50 and chapter 55. I'd like to look at two passages in Isaiah 55 this morning, and we'll close. I want us to see, the Lord's laid this on my heart, that we need to understand that right thinking produces right living. Right thinking produces right living. Isaiah 55. Passage that you may be very familiar with. What I want to challenge you with is starting in verse number 8. In verse number 8 says, "For my thoughts," God is speaking here, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Simply what God is saying is that He thinks on a heavenly realm that's eternally far greater than what we could ever comprehend. And so it's often that we just, this is consistent, we just think on different planes. And so the ways that God does things, the way that He thinks, it goes contrary to the way we naturally think. But notice what He says. Look at verse 10. He gives us an illustration. Now, what we need to see here is the ministry of the Word of God. Remember when we looked at our walk in maturity, verses 11 through 16? When we looked at the fact that God has given gifted men, prophets, apostles, evangelists, that the prophets and apostles that have given us the Word of God, have written down the Word of God, the evangelist and pastor teacher who teaches us the Word of God. in order to perfect the saint for the work of the ministry, to equip the saint for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What we see is that in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, for our maturity, God has given us gifted men to use the ministry of the word upon our lives. And as we respond to the ministry of the word upon our lives, there is change. We grow in maturity. Okay, now think about the ministry of the word of God. Now let's look at verse 10. Isaiah gives this illustration here, as written from God. He says this: for as the rain comes down from heaven, the snow comes down, and the rain or the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, so the rain and snow fall, land on the ground. But and it waters the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What happens? It waters the seeds so that they can grow up. Something happens. There's a cycle here, right? The ground is watered, seeds bear fruit, they grow, and they come to the point of bearing fruit. And that's the rain and snow is what the writer's talking about here. It brings moisture to the earth to help the plants grow. Now, what does he see? Correlates it with the word of God. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. What does he say? God says, it shall not return unto me void, empty. But notice what it says. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, with that last phrase, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall do what I have sent it for. Does that beg a question from you? Look at that. If I were to tell you, I go to church so I can accomplish God's purposes, what's your next question? What are God's purposes? Right? You can't just end there. Can you? See, so my word shall be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So what do you want to accomplish? Read on. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What does that sound like? A word starting with W. Worship. Doesn't that sound like worship? The trees of the field clapping their hands. You see the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing. Creation of God rejoices in worship. It's going to accomplish what I please. My creation will join in worship. But notice what the next verse says. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, shall come up a fir, a cypress tree. And instead of a briar, which implies desolation, shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, let me ask you this. If I were to, I don't have a green thumb, but if I were to plant, if there's such thing as fir seeds or briar seeds, and I would say, honey, I'm planting this briar bush right here. Just wait. I'm going to water it enough and there's going to come up a cypress tree. Or there's going to come up a myrtle tree. Or there's going to come up this maple tree, this apple tree. What would she say? Have you lost your mind? But this is what God says is going to happen. You know, that's a picture of us. That's a picture of us. See, God says, as my word goes forth out of my mouth, it's not going to be a waste of time. It's going to accomplish what I please. My creation is going to rise in worship of me. And you, as a fir tree or a briar patch, you're going to be transformed into something so contrary, so different than what you were what you originally were. That is going to be a point of worship. Do you see that? Isn't that an amazing thing? What does that sound very familiar to? Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Transformation, metamorphosis. If you will, read this into it. Instead of the caterpillar, you're going to look like a butterfly. Doesn't that worship God? Doesn't that bring amazing worship to God when there is transformation, supernatural transformation? God says, when my word, it goes forth out of my mouth, it shall accomplish what I please. What does God please? What is God's purpose for His word being proclaimed to His people? That we would rise in worship? That we'd be transformed in the image of His Son, so that we display the glory of God, that we would worship Him in the way that we live our lives, that we would look nothing like the caterpillar we were as an unbeliever. We would look like the beautiful butterfly that God has called us to be and transformed us into. His Word has that kind of an impact on our lives. Think about it. Isaiah chapter 6. What do we see? We see Isaiah. He's there in the presence of God. It's caught up in a vision. And what happens? In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I had a view of God in a very special way. I saw Him high and lifted up, and His train had filled the temple. His glory just was covering everything. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain did fly. Isaiah witnesses worship in the presence of God. And one of the seraphim, the seraphs, they cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the doors moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What is Isaiah's response to seeing genuine, pure, just godly, God-honoring worship? What's Isaiah's response when he sees God high and lifted up and he sees Him worshipped in the way that He deserves? Woe is me. He sees his sin and it causes him to repent of his sin. Why don't we as Christians repent of our sin? I dare say it's because we don't see God high and lifted up as He is. But notice it goes on to say, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then, so that's his confession of sin, isn't it? Then we see the next verse. Then flew one of the seraphs unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the altar, and laid upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." There is forgiveness of sin when there's true confession of sin. Amazing, isn't it? And then what do we see? And then what do we see? Isaiah says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." See, what happens when we see God high and lifted up, it brings us to the place where we repent from sin and we're ready to be sent by God. We're ready to do His service. See, a transformation takes place when the Word of God is laid upon our hearts. As we diligently search and study the Word of God, begging God, "Lord, teach me, show me, give me understanding, help me to be changed." As we gaze upon the glory of God found in His Word, what happens? We are changed into the likeness of God. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're ready to look at specifically what that looks like. What specifically do we put on? I'd encourage you, look at Colossians chapter 3. start in verse 10 and work your way through verse 16. Colossians 3, 10 through 16, if you want to cheat and look ahead. It tells us exactly what we're to put on. It tells us exactly what we are to look like. Romans chapter, I think it's 16, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that look like? That's what we need to know. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Help us, O God, as we consider the truth of your word. Help us to be changed. Lord, help us to deal with our sin. Help us to repent from sin. Help us to turn to you and walk in newness of life. Help us to live for your glory, Lord. Lord, help us to use your word. Help us to respond to the ministry of your word in a way that brings change. Help us, Lord, to be a teachable Timothy. Faithfully studying. With a heart of humility, being changed in the likeness of your Son, we thank you for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.